1 John 4, verses 17 through 21. As we've seen, this is a book about real issues, like what is real, what's the truth. We've been addressing issues like who is God, what's the truth about God. We've been addressing issues like what is a Christian. And one of the themes we've seen throughout this book so far, it's kind of fascinating because when you get the truth right about God, that affects the truth about us. Because we're supposed to be more and more like Him. And so the more we get the correct idea about who God is, the more it ought to affect us and change the way we do things. So chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. We'll finish up the chapter this morning. I'm calling this mature love. Now that's not just about love for those over 65, though plenty of us can relate to this. That's not what we're talking about. You'll see as we talk about this, mature love. Verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, there's a word that I want to pick out here because it's kind of the word that you will see several times in this passage or forms of this word. And it kind of ties this passage together in a little package. This word perfected, love has been perfected among us. The Greek word is teleao. We've seen this word before. To make perfect, to be complete, to add what is wanting in order to make a thing, to render a thing full, or the concept of maturity. And that's what we're going to, that's the working thing that we're using with this. When you see perfect, don't think of absolutely perfect that I can never get to. Think of it as maturity. Think of it as growing up. So when we're talking about our passage calling it mature love, we're talking about perfected love, growing up love, mature love. This is the word, we saw this word last week in chapter 4, verse 12, where he said, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. We talked about how our love with God, my love with God matures, it grows up, when I learn how to love you. All of you. Yeah, that's kind of, for the first minute or two,
we're in church, how hard can this be? But then you start thinking about who's in here. And you think, maybe that ain't so easy.
Love has been perfected among us in this. He says in verse 17, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness, the word for boldness, paresia, fear and free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, assurance. This is how we have assurance. This is how we have confidence in the day of judgment. Every person on this planet, will face judgment before God. Every single one of us will one day stand before God. Now, God's desire is that nobody perish. That's God's desire. God's desire is that every one of us will spend eternity with Him in heaven. And that's why He sent His Son Jesus, right? We talk about this a lot. He sent His Son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins, to die in our place. That's what God did to make sure that you get there. Because if you have to face Him with all of your sins, actually not single one of us are going to make it if we have to face Him with our own sins. But He sent Jesus. Oh, in fact, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent His Son for the purpose of getting you through the door. So that if you will trust in Jesus, put your hope in Him, you ask Him to be the one to forgive you, you realize He paid for your sins, well, then you have eternal life. Now, That kind of sounds like maybe then those of us who believe in Jesus don't face judgment. Well, you know, actually we do. We will still face judgment of another kind. Our judgment isn't whether or not you're going to make it to heaven, because that's a done deal. Our judgment is about the rewards, the payday you get at the end of the work week. What, pray tell, is in the envelope as your boss hands you the envelope on the way out the door on Fridays? What, pray tell, is in here? Well, I tell you, that's you will be judged. You will be judged on what you do in this world. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You will get a payday. And so it kind of depends on what you do from here on out, not whether you get to heaven, but what kind of payday you get when you get to heaven. Now, I think it was kind of interesting. I was thinking this first service, 1 Corinthians 13 says that, you know, I could speak with the tongue of men of angels, but if I don't have love, it's just a bunch of noise. I give my body to be burned. I could, like, have awesome prophecy gifts. Oh, I know what's going on inside of your heart. But if I don't have love, he said, it profits me nothing. When you get to the day of judgment, if you do all kinds of things, but you don't do it out of love, buddy, you're nothing in the paycheck. The rewards, a lot of it's based on love. We will all face payday. So how do you get to have confidence on payday? He says in verse 17, because as he is, so we are in this world. There's a way to have confidence on payday. It's by getting this statement down. As he is, so are we in this world. Sometimes we don't know what to expect when the verdict is handed down. I've got several friends who are facing court things, you know, right now. And sometimes we don't know what's up ahead when the verdict is handed down. After a 2-week criminal trial in a very high-profile bank robbery case, the judge turns the jury foreman and says, has the jury reached a verdict? And the foreman says, yes, sir, we have. And they hand him the jury verdict piece of paper thing, slip thingy dingy. And the judge reads it and he hands it back and he says, please read your verdict to the court. They say, we find the defendant not guilty on all 4 counts of bank robbery, states the foreman. The family and friends, they go wild. They jump up and down. They have a party. They say, woohoo! And the attorney turns to his client and he says, so what do you think about that? The defendant is a bit bewildered and has a strange look on his face. And he turns to his attorney and says, well, does that mean I can keep the money or do I have to give it back? Hey, I did better second service. This one totally died first service. Ray, I was up here just like it was a tough room, buddy. I don't know how do you do? I don't know. Sometimes we don't know how to have confidence in the verdict. Well, gang, we don't have to be afraid of facing the judgment when we live our lives here like Jesus. If you're standing before the judge and you've lived your life like the judge, what are you worried about? What are you worried about? That's the principle here. God, John's already told us a few things of what our judge is like. He's told us that our judge is pure, 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So I got to figure out the purity thing. I got to figure out what it means to be pure. I got to figure that out. It's a process, gang. It's something I got to work at. Our judge is righteous. 1 John 3:7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So that means I got to learn how to do good things, be righteous, to do righteous things, because that's the way he is. But most of all, he is love. 1 John 4:8, he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And that's what this passage is all about. I got to figure out this love thing. I'm going to warn you. I didn't see it coming while I was preparing yesterday. But I'm going to say some hard things today about love. I'm going to give you some truth about love that's not always pleasant. But gang, this is what we're supposed to do. We have to figure this out. We have to figure this out. And that's how we have confidence on the day of judgment, because I'm figuring it out. Doesn't mean you're perfect at it, but you're working on it. That's what this is all about. figure this love thing out. Figure it out. Now, verse 18, he says this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. And what's our working definition of this perfect thing? Mature, right? That's this word, by the way, is mature, the teleao thing. It's the same thing. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. If you are living in constant fear of God's judgment, then it shows that you haven't figured out this mature, perfect love. Perfect love, mature love, casts out fear. And so if your life, if you've got this fear hanging over you, you know what, my friend? I got a treat for you. God loves you. And you need to take a big long dip in the ocean of His love. Because God doesn't want you living in fear all the whole rest of your life. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. That's not supposed to be a slap on the hand or a slap on the head saying, you know, what's wrong with you? No, it's just saying, gang, there's something more. God doesn't want you living your life in fear of Him, at least. Now, it says fear involves torment. And I want to talk for a minute about fearing God. The more I read the scriptures, there's good fear and there's bad fear. There's just no way around it. There's good fear and there's bad work fear. It's not easy to tell them apart, because I can't say, well, the Greek word here is the good fear. The Greek word here is the bad. I can't do that, because it's all the same word. Fear is fear in the Bible. There are different words for fear, but it doesn't work this way. It's all fear. But there is good fear and bad fear, and I'm going to show you this. There is room for a healthy fear of God. We don't want to throw this out. When we talk about, you know, you shouldn't be afraid. We have to be careful on how the boundaries we shape on this. Because there is a place for fearing God. Bible talks a lot about this. The book of Proverbs is filled with it. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In the New Testament, just to give you a New Testament verse, it says, and if you call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now, I'd like to suggest that the best way of characterizing this healthy fear, just to keep it from getting confused, is maybe words like respect and reverence. Those are proper. Respect and reverence. It's understanding that God is my maker, and understanding I'm not Him. I'm not God. And I show Him respect and reverence, in awe of Him. But there is also, beloved, an unhealthy fear of God. The Bible uses, and it's the same word, same Greek, phobos. It's both ways it's used. We can be afraid of all sorts of things. For example, some people are afraid of the dentist.
Thank you.
For this next thing, I got to turn the lights off because our projector isn't bright enough to see this. Some people are afraid of heights. Alfred Hitchcock, Jimmy Stewart, Vertigo. Now, do those kind of things characterize, I don't know about the dentist, but you know, like fear of heights? There should be no fear of God like this. The fear he's talking about involves torment, he says. The word means correction, penalty, punishment to give into discipline. If you're constantly looking over your shoulder, wondering when God's going to smack you down next, there's a problem. If you are constantly afraid of the next time he is going to squash you like a bug, there is a problem. And perhaps you don't know him like you ought to. Psalm 103 says, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." Now, don't get me wrong. Yes, there are going to be times when he, as a loving father, does allow punishment into our lives. Absolutely. But if you think he punishes you for everything you do, you've got another thing coming. You haven't looked in the mirror much, have you? You haven't realized how much you deserve. Because he does not. Oh my gosh, if you only know how much he eases up and steps away from, no, I'm going to let this go. I'm going to let this go. I'm going to let this one go too. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. The Bible says as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how great his compassion is on us. Sometimes the fear of God is wrong. This is from Paul's own words. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." The fear we have for God is not to be like a slave towards its master, but it ought to be more like the respect that a child has for a loving father. There is, it's understanding the boundaries of what this fearing God is all about. He says back in our text, perfect love casts out fear. Tormenting fear ends with perfect or mature love. mature love drives out, casts out fear. The more I grow in my in love, the more I get freedom from fear. It involves my having a mature love with God. The more I grow in my love relationship with God, the less control my fears have over me. The person who knows this mature love with God will say things like, well, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I'm no longer afraid of what God will do to me. I may not even be afraid of some of my circumstances. Because when I realize how great His love is for me, and if I am putting my life in His hands, and I'm trying to do what He wants, well, difficult times may come, but I kind of trust Him. I kind of trust Him. I think He may get me through this. He may not fix it the way I really wished He would, but He will get you through it because He loves you. And that removes that element of fear, doesn't it? It does for me. It doesn't remove the element of uncertainty. I don't know what's going to happen. Well, I still don't know what's going to happen. And things may still be difficult, but I trust Him because of love. Mature love with others ends fear. Remember that the thing that actually develops the mature love with God is having mature love with others. We saw this in 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Sometimes we think that the only thing that we got to do to end fear is I just got to have God love me more. Well, that's true. But how do you have perfect love? How do you have mature love? 1 John 4:12 says, it comes when I learn to love you. And you. And you. I don't know that we often think of it that way. If I learn to love you with mature love, then you will probably be a little less afraid of me. I have seen way too many times children who are in fear of their parents, and you'll see it. You'll see them as they watch their parents, and a parent starts to raise their hand to do something, scratch their head, and the child cowers because they're afraid of what's coming next. You'll even see it where any adult is around them and starts to, and the child cowers. Do you know what? If I'm getting this mature love thing down, guess what? You're not as afraid of me. Love affects fear. So, what kind of relationships do you have with others? Oh. I forgot him. I did this first service too. Just went right over. How could you forget Darth Vader? I don't know. I don't know about you, but this is the way a perfect world would work for me. All the Darth Vaders in my life, if I've got my magic handy dandy remote, I could say, "Get out of here." I want difficult people to be gone. Do you feel that way? Aren't you happy when a difficult person departs? But my friends, you won't find mature love if you get rid of difficult people. Mature love is all about loving them. Now, I can't exactly tell you what that looks like, because some of you are thinking, well, that means I have to let him keep hitting me? No. Oh, no. Don't even go down there. But maybe I have to figure out some new things so that I don't go down the road of hate, But I go down, I figure out what love is going to look like in this situation. And it may not mean that I'm just never going to see this person ever again. Some of us treat difficult people that way, don't we? We just banish them from our lives. You know what? You have to grow up. You have to figure this out. What is it going to look like? So what kind of relationship do you have with people?
Okay, God, if you want me to deny myself and take up my cross, you are going to have to send me someone who can help.
Hey, are you reading the Bible?
Yeah.
That is so great. I was just praying to the Lord and asking Him to send me someone who can help me carry my cross, because it's so heavy, you know?
No way.
Yeah.
That's exactly what I was reading about.
You're kidding.
No, maybe we're supposed to carry it together.
That's a great idea.
Awesome.
Oh, man, I'm Kat.
Oh, Kat.
Yeah.
You mean like Rarrow?
Oh, actually, it's short for Katerina, my grandmother. She's Russian.
Oh. Oh, I see. Oh, that's too bad. Oh. You know, this isn't really going to work out. I'm sorry.
It isn't?
No.
But why?
Well, I'm American, and you're Russian.
Oh, no. I was talking about my grandmother. Not that it matters.
No, it does matter. It's in the bloodline. The Old Testament says you need to stick with your own kind. So maybe you should just go back to where you came from. You almost got me.
Praise the Lord. I'm Brother Ryan. What's your name?
Drew.
Nice to meet you, Brother Drew. See, you have the Holy Scripture out there in front of you.
Yep, I'm just reading about carrying my cross.
Brother, this is a divine appointment.
I'm not comfortable.
I was just reading about this earlier today. I think we're supposed to carry our crosses together. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Thank you.
No, no.
Thank you, Lord.
We can't, because obviously you don't go to the same church I do.
Oh, what church do you go to?
One that doesn't believe in divine appointments.
I like your sense of humor, brother.
Not humor, reverence.
Right.
Listen, maybe you should go run along and carry your cross in tongues or something.
Really? All right, well, I'll be praying for you, brother.
And I'll pray for your soul. What's going on?
Hey, what are you reading?
This is a Bible.
Oh, I know what it is. I meant, what are you reading about?
I'm sorry, carrying my cross.
Oh, I'm teaching a class about that at my church.
Oh, good for you teaching a ladies' class. It's nice.
No, it's for anybody. Anybody can come. Whole church.
Watch out. Lightning coming.
What do you mean by that?
Look, you obviously don't read the Bible, okay? The Bible says that the women's place is in the home, cooking. So why don't you run along and make supper instead of wasting everyone's time trying to teach them something?
What is your problem?
Okay, you know what? The Bible also says that women should be silent. So zip it.
Okay, you know, I'm just trying to help.
And I don't associate with people who are spiritually blind. Come on, God. The least you can do is send the right person to help.
Sometimes the right person doesn't look like what you think they'd look like. And maybe sometimes our concept of loving one another is quite shallow. Because we want to have somebody fit this little teeny hole, when actually God wants you to love everybody. Do people cringe when they're around you? Do they expect that you're going to hurt them? Or do they find that they can trust your love for them? Third thing I want to say about perfect love casting out fear is that maturity takes time. It takes time. James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect," same word, "have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That's our mature word, our maturity word. As we work our way through our difficulties, we cultivate the work of patience in our lives. I don't know if you don't know this or not, but patience doesn't come like that. Every once in a while, somebody will say, "Oh, I need patience," and they'll pray that God would give me patience. And that's good. It's good that you ask for that. But you need to know that patience, like many things in your life, is something you cultivate, something that's stretched, something that grows over time. You don't just pray and boom, I got 500 pounds of patience on my life right now. I can handle anything. I'm sorry, it's not going to work that way. Patience grows, it stretches, it takes time. And the result of patience, I pray for this every day. This is on my list. This is on my list of my, this is what things I need to do today. As I need to cultivate, and that's what I pray for. I pray for it that way. I pray that I would cultivate patience, that I would grow in patience. And I'm praying about after that, after I'm praying about everybody's problems. And sometimes as I'm praying for people's problems, and I think about, well, all they need to do is just to do this and this and this. Come on, get a life and figure it out. And you know, sometimes, 1 out of 100,000 times, maybe it helps, it's helpful if I tell them that. But sometimes you have to wait it through. I mean, sure, you have to talk about stuff, but you got to give things time. Mature or perfect love, just like patience, doesn't come overnight. Perfect love, mature love casts out fear. Guess what? It's going to take some time to grow this thing. It's going to take some work to grow this thing. Mature love towards God works as grows as I learn to love others. Sometimes that happens through trials. I hate it when I'm not getting along with somebody. Do you like it when there are? Is there anybody right now on your "I'm angry with them" list? Do you have anybody like that? No, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. especially Earl. I hope it's not me. I hope you're not angry with me. But, you know, we get this every once in a while. Sometimes you go through periods where there's like a whole week or two where, like, I'm good. I'm at one with the universe. You know, I have peace and everything. But, you know, that doesn't last very long. And then somebody comes up and does something stupid. And it's just like, what are you doing? And I just like, and sometimes I want them to go away. I want the problem to be fixed now. And you know what? I even have a verse. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Therefore, if I'm angry with you, we've got till 5 o'clock today to figure this out. And that's the way I've looked at it. But it hit me the other day. That's not what it says. The verse actually doesn't say resolve your problems before the sun goes down. It just says stop being angry. Sometimes the resolution may take a little bit more than I got less than 5 hours to go. Sometimes resolving the problem is going to take time. But if I need to let go of the anger and then resolve the problems. When you're trying to resolve the problems while you're angry, you're going to have problems. Because you're going to see that I'm angry with you. And you're going to want to like back off. But if I can let go of my anger and stop being a stupid jerk idiot, then maybe we'll have a chance of bringing resolve to things. That's another concept of mature love. It will take time. It takes time. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. This is talking about the origin of love, love's origin. When you're having trouble doing love, there is a place you can go to be refreshed and encouraged and reminded of what love is all about. And that's him. I can go to him and realize he knows how to do this. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In this verse, the word for know, K-N-O-W, is that word about knowledge by experience. This is how we've tasted it. This is how we absolutely know it. Because he laid down his life for us. There's a place you can go when you feel empty and you feel like you can't love, and that's you go to him. That's when you go to him. For a lot of us, when we first came to know Christ, we came in contact with that love. I know people who, when they first opened their heart to Christ, it was just overwhelming to know that he accepted them, loved them, forgave them. problem is that sometimes we kind of lose our way and we lose a little touch with this love. I don't know, and Caleb, I don't know if you've got this one down either, but I don't know which came first, the book of 1 John or the book of Revelation. I've actually seen people say either way. John is writing the book of 1 John to the church at Ephesus, because that was his church at the time. In the book of Revelation, Jesus also writes a letter to the church at Ephesus. Now, which came first, I don't know. But Jesus said this to the church. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Now, I think it's interesting there, because we were back in chapter 4, verse 1, I think it talked about testing the spirits to see if, because not everybody is of God, you know. You got to, and here Jesus is saying to the church, he's saying, you're doing this, you're on track. You're doing it, buddy. You're figuring out what's right and what's wrong. He says, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Who is the first love? Well, we were just reading about it now. We love because He first loved us. And I don't know if this comes after John's letter or if this is before John's letter, but I find it fascinating that to the church at Ephesus, Jesus says, you've left your first love. Now, the cool thing is that Jesus doesn't leave them in this mess. He tells them how to get out of it. He says, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. He tells them to do three things. He says, first, you need to remember. You need to think about what it used to be like. If today is not the height, how can I say this? Where are you in your love for the Lord? Today ought to be the highest that you've ever felt. Because our love for the Lord ought to be growing. It ought to be going forward. And if there ever was a time when you loved the Lord more than today, well then, Jesus would say you've left your first love. I'm not saying you don't have reasons. I'm not saying I'm not saying your life hasn't been hard. But this ought to be the day. Today ought to be the day that you've never loved the Lord more than today. But if it hasn't been, then you need to think back to when it was. Because this is where you're going. This is where God wants you to go, back to your first love. Remember from where you've fallen, and He says, repent. Repent means to turn around. It means that there's something's happened that's gotten you off track, and you need to get back on track. It may be, I know for some, there's been difficult things that have hit you, and you've become absorbed in your difficult things. You can't change the difficult things. You can change your response to the difficult things. You can change your response. For some of you, it may be that you've just kind of, you know, the job, you know, it's just become more of a priority, and the boss is pushing me, and I kind of actually don't mind having the extra bucks, and I'm working a little extra hours, and then I work even more little extra hours, and I'm trying to get ahead, and you've lost your purpose in life in God's eyes. It's not wrong to work. It's not wrong to get ahead. But when you get ahead of Him, there's a problem. Maybe I need to dial it back a little bit, and I need to turn around. Maybe it's because I've let too much junk into my life. We do. We let junk into our lives. I like junk. I did go see James Bond. I did. I went and saw it. It's a great movie. It's a great movie. I'm hoping to go see a movie. I'm hoping we're going to see Lincoln today. I don't know. Because I got to see the, you know, Jeremy, I got to see the history movies. You know, Jeremy and I have this history thing going, you know. But sometimes you let too much in, and all you can think about is the next fix, I'm sure it could be drugs, alcohol, stuff like that, but sometimes just stupid stuff like too much TV. Dial it back. Turn around. Repent and do the first works. Get back to the things you used to do when you were in love with Him. I remember some people out there couldn't keep them from church. Because that's they're here, they're hungry, they're taking notes for Pete's sake, you know, sitting in the front row. Stay up late reading their Bible. Because I can't wait to find out more about God. You can't help but letting it leak out at work about the cool things that God's doing in your life. You might not feel like doing those things, but you do them anyway. Because that's the way back to your first love. Remember, repent, and redo. Verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. This is that real thing. Remember we start every Sunday talking about this is the book about real things, about the truth, about what's real. Well, here's one of the truth or lies. Here's one of the deals. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he can see, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have also from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Someone says, I love God. This is real love. This is what real love is all about. Really loving God. You can't separate it from loving your brother. George took a Bible class taught by Professor Smith, who was known for his elaborate object lessons. One day, George walked into the class to find a large target placed on the wall with several darts resting on a nearby table. Professor Smith told the students to draw a picture of someone they disliked or someone that they were angry with, and in a moment they would all have chances to throw darts at the person's face. Well, George's friend drew a picture of another guy who had stolen his girlfriend. Another friend drew a picture of his younger sister. George drew a picture of Professor Smith, took a lot of detail, even drew the pimples. He was quite pleased with the overall effect. The class lined up and began throwing their darts. Some students threw with such force that they ripped apart their targets. George, he was kind of a bit disappointed because before he got his turn, Professor Smith said, it's time for everybody to sit down. I need to go on with my lesson. So George was he was fumed about missing his chance to throw the darts. And the professor began removing the targets from the wall, one by one. He removed the last target, and underneath was a picture of Jesus. A hush fell over the room as each student viewed the mangled image of their Savior. Holes and jagged marks covered his face. His eyes were virtually pierced out. Professor Smith said only these words, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. This is one of John's real statements. What's real, what's not? Do you really love God? How can you love God when you hate other people? John says you can't. He says you're fooling yourself. And in fact, you've made up an easy God to love. Because you probably don't know him like you think you do. If you think he's okay with you not loving someone. Years ago, I remember I think it was a Sunday night, listening to Papa Chuck teach Costa Mesa. And he said something that to me was quite profound. And I even wrote a song about it. But he said this, loving God, loving my brother, you can't do one without the other. You have to. Let's stand. Let's pray. And so, Father, I want to pray for all of us, for me and all my friends here, that you teach us how to love. We're so blessed to know that mature love drives out fear. And we want that. How we want that. So Lord, help us to put our feet firmly on the path to growing and maturing in love. And Lord, we are so thankful that there is no one who loves us more than you. So would you teach us how to love one another? In Jesus' name, amen.